Amen. You may be seated if you can. We continue, that's right, in our book of James study. What's the tagline? That's right, how to spot a phony Christian. Is that real? Does that ever happen? Yeah, it happened in the early church. It's still going on today with all kinds of fakers all over the place, not just Judas. That's the easy prime example, but you got false teachers, false prophets, false apostles, and false brothers. What's that? Fakers in your midst. After the church is born, Satan comes in. He's trying to mess things up. But praise God, God, chronologically, the first book written in the New Testament, even though it doesn't appear that way, is the book of James. And it's a book of acid tests. How do you know you got one of these fakers in your midst who's going to try to mess things up? So let's continue that journey today. James chapter 2 is where we're going to be at. Verses what? Woo! Talk about a big context. I'm excited. That's right. Supersize Sunday is what I'm calling this. James chapter 2, 14 through 24, as we grab the context, as we're finishing out, getting close to the end of chapter 2. But let's take a look. Another sign that he gives us. How do you know you got one of these plants, if you will, in your midst? Verse 14 is where we're going to start as we stand and read God's holy word. Here's what he says, and here's the whole theme of this back half of chapter 2. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims, keyword there, claims to have what? Faith, but no deeds. Can such faith save him? The answer is no. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food, and if one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is that? In the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, it's dead. But some will say, well, you got faith, I have deeds. Well, show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by what I do. Oh, scoring some points, are you? Crone translation, by the way. You believe that there's one God? Good. Even the demons believe that, and they shudder. Uh-oh. What's he say? You foolish man. Oh, boy. Do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and it was credited him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does, not by faith alone. You mean we're saved by our works? Absolutely not. That is not at all what he's saying, and we're going to get that cleared up today because this is one of the most misunderstood passages in the Bible. Even Martin Luther, believe it or not, got it wrong. But you may be seated if you can as we do a little bit of recap. Why? Because that's what we do. How many guys like that? It doesn't matter. I'm going to do it anyway. That's right. We are seeing in the book of James is the book of acid tests. How do you know you got a faker? Chapter 1, he gave us three signs. Number 1, watch what they do with trials. They say they're Christian, but will go through a hard time. Said, that's it, I quit, I give up. You weren't saved in the first place. That's the first one. The second one is temptation. If they ain't got no new attitude on sin, and they say they're a Christian, something's wrong. Because when you're indwelled with the Holy Spirit of God, which happens when you do get saved, you get convicted of sin. That's just a no-brainer. But you don't care about it. In fact, you even promote it. Not a good sign. The third one is the test of truth. Watch what these people do and their attitude towards this book, the Bible. Why? Because if you're a born-again Christian, you're indwelled with the Holy Spirit. Who do you think inspired this book? The Holy Spirit. That's why when you truly get saved, you at least have a desire to get into this book. You at least have a desire to want to obey this book. But if that ain't there, not a good sign. And so he continues with that theme in chapter 2. The test of treatment. How you treat other people is a huge indicator of where you're really at spiritually. Why? Because we're indwelt with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. And not saying that we're perfect because nobody's perfect. In fact, how many guys are perfect? Raise your hand. Praise God. That's good. We've got finally unity in the body of Christ, right? Okay. And typically that's the problem. Sometimes people think they're perfect, right? But you're not perfect. But here's my point. The Spirit of Christ is in us, so he empowers us to what? To be Christ-like. We don't live the Christian life. He does it through us by his Spirit. But we start to treat other people like Jesus. Because wherever Jesus went, he just beat him in the head. No, he didn't. He loved them. He was compassionate towards them. He wanted to help them. So there's your treatment of how you treat other people. That's another huge indicator. And then the last three times, James gives us a second one in the second half of chapter 2, their testimony, i.e. they claim to have a faith. But what's the point? Hey, there's such a thing as a fake faith, a false faith. And that's the whole theme. Is it real or is it not? And that's what we see is the theme of verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith, but he's got no deeds? Can such a faith save him? It's a rhetorical question, which means what? No, In fact, absolutely not. Very emphatically, no. Okay? And so this is what James is going to address here in the back half of chapter 2. Just because somebody claims to have faith doesn't mean they belong to the faith. Just because they say they're a Christian doesn't make them a Christian. Just because they attend church services doesn't mean they belong to the church. Just because they say, Lord, Lord, doesn't mean they belong to the Lord. And he's saying it's going to come out. By their fruit, you're going to recognize them. It's going to come out sooner or later, how they handle trials, temptation, God's word, how they treat people, and what kind of so-called faith do you got? Put it to the test. Show me the money. Show me the faith, right? One guy says this, what kind of faith do you and I have in Christ? Well, guess what? A look at our lives is going to tell. Just as a motor produces power because of an electrical current flows into it, so a Christian with true faith produces good deeds because the indwelling Holy Spirit produces the power to produce it in them. Get it? That's all it is. When we see lightning flash across the sky, we expect the roar of thunder to follow. If there was no lightning, there would be no thunder because one, listen, causes the other. And so it is with biblical faith. Just as thunder always follows lightning, good works always follow true saving faith. But that's not what you got in most churches today. They're full of fakers, folks. In fact, it's like this. This is not a parody. This is not AI generated. This is a church gathering commercial in Houston, Texas, the Bible Belt. Watch this.
Was I angry when I left religion?
No, can't say that I was. Uncertain is really a better word for how I felt.
Religion had been a part of who I was for so long. When I left, it felt like I lost part of who I was.
So I asked myself if I don't consider myself Christian.
And if I'm not a Muslim anymore.
If I'm Jewish, but no longer practicing.
Well, then who am I?
What's my purpose in life?
Where do I fit in?
I'll admit, I still don't really know the answer.
But it feels great knowing that I'm not alone.
I know where to find people who are searching, like me.
A place where I can ask questions.
A place where I can be myself.
A humanist.
An atheist. A free thinker.
And I like that this is a place where we can learn something.
Hey, Lou, how's it going?
Church promotion in Houston. Oh, and it's completely set up just like a church service. Here's their so-called church building. Here's them with their worship team. Here's them being taught who knows what. First of all, notice their name, Oasis. Have you noticed that's the new trend? It's been the trend for a while, even in the American church. Can't say you're a Christian. Can't have the word Bible in your name. Don't want to offend people. Don't put the cross up. We are just Oasis. No. We're Hope. No, we're Journey. Mosaic. Central. I just named four of them here in Vegas. What are you ashamed of? Why are you doing that? Why? That's what the lost are doing. Is that why you're doing it? Because you're in the same condition? Makes you wonder. But those people, what? They were, quote, coming out of religion. Mistake number one. We have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, not a religion. But what's the problem? They still like religious stuff. They're like that sense of belonging. You know, he gets bored at home playing solitaire for 100 years. They like potlucks because it's all about the potluck. What's the problem? They didn't know Christ. In fact, the website was what? People are more important, yeah, than God. But they like religion. They like feeling religious. Now, here's the point. At least they admitted it. Most of his churches today are exactly like that, but they don't admit it. They're full of these fakers, folks. And this is what James is pointing out. It's happening still to this day. And you wonder why things are messed up? Because when you got these people in your midst, 100% of the time, they, knowingly or unknowingly, are there to destroy things. Because they're not saved, right? They're going to spread false teaching. They're going to spread sin. Because they're not saved, they could be demon-possessed, and they're going to mess up the church. And so this is what James is saying. This is what he's dealing with. Listen, you got to realize, Christian, not just at the birth of the church, Acts chapter 2, and moving forward, and the early church. It's still going on today. And dare I say, it's on steroids. I've said it before. I was even saying this in Australia. The reason why the American church, in my opinion, in 30 years of ministry, is so powerless, prayerless, and ineffective, listen, is because it's been invaded by fakers. And it's been going on for so long, they're now behind the pulpit. They're now leading the worship teams. It's all shell, but no substance. And James, talk about an applicable book. It's gonna come out. He's going to show you. And one of the obvious things is, you're not going to come out being an atheist, going to the oasis, if you're really a Christian. There's no way. Now, we've been seeing there's four ways that we see this as biblically consistent. Okay, number one, salvation demands there be a change. When you're born again, you're indwelled with the Holy Spirit of God, right there you cannot be the same. Amen. You cannot be the same. Salvation demands it. The next one, Jesus reiterates that. This was the whole thing about John chapter 3, Nicodemus. Nicodemus knew that Jesus was a good teacher. Nicodemus knew that Jesus performed miracles, but he still wasn't saved. He had to be born again. There has to be a spiritual experience. And then believe it or not, the Apostle Paul reiterates that. A lot of people want to pit Paul against James and vice versa. It's not. Paul is saying that we're saved by faith alone. James is saying that true faith is not alone. That's it. They actually complement each other. They don't contradict each other. And then finally, reality reveals it. Again, it wasn't just back in the early church that you had what? It says there, false teachers, false prophets, false apostles, false brothers. Folks, it's still going on today in high gear. Okay, so James begins to expose this dead faith, these fakers, and he says, here's the sign that you got one of these critters in your midst. It's going to be what's called a deedless faith. Okay, that was verse 15 through 17, and he says, basically, true Christians are not going to be cold and callous and indifferent and selfish and greedy towards the needs of other people, certainly your fellow so-called brother and sister in Christ. That's not a good sign that the Spirit of Christ, who is compassionate, who did meet people's needs, is not in you if that's absent. Then last time we said, it's not just a deedless faith. Man, he goes to town. He calls it a demonic faith. Woo, that's not a good thing to emulate, okay, anything from demons. And he said the first sign that you got a demonic faith is when it's all empty. In other words, it's all talk, no show. You got nothing to show for it. Remember that? Show me the money, right? And that's what James is saying. Show me the faith. Because if you got the real stuff, there's going to be something to show. Why? Because if you're indwelled the Holy Spirit of God, he will naturally begin to produce that change in you. I didn't say perfect, but he's going to naturally produce it in you. Just like a real fruit tree, if it's a real tree, a good fruit tree, it's going to naturally produce fruit. That's all he's saying. And if all you got is, I got faith, but nothing to change, you got a dead faith. That's a demonic faith. That's not a good thing, right? And then he says, it's not just all empty, right? It's mental. It's just in your head. And how many people do you know like this, right? They say, oh, I got faith. I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. That don't save you, right? But yet, how many people who attend church services, that's what they believe? One guy says this, how many times do you hear people say, oh, I believe in God. I believe in one God. I'm a monotheist. I believe in Jesus. I believe in Jesus. I believe he died on the cross. So what? Even the demons believe that and they shudder. And so I would say with even sarcasm to rebuke these people in love, James is basically saying, oh, you believe in God. Good. Oh, look at you. Even the demons believe in that. In fact, I'll just recap. We shared this last time. But did you know there's no such thing as a liberal demon? They know theology. There's no amillennial demon. Demons believe pre-trib, pre-mill. Demons are dispensational. Demons believe in a literal kingdom for Israel. Demons believe in God. Demons believe God created the world in 6 literal days. They believe in the Trinity. They believe in the deity of Christ. Demons believe in the death of Jesus Christ on the cross for the sins of the world. Jesus believe and know that Jesus rose again from the grave. Every single one of them. And they shudder. Why? Because the word means to bristle, literally have hair stand on end. Watch this. That means the demons know this, and, quote, they are in a high degree of terror because they know the ramifications of that truth, that God is real, Christ is real. He did rise from the dead, and they're defeated, headed to the lake of fire. But fakers, oh, I believe in God too, demon buddy. But at least the demons shudder. You don't, because there's no fear of God before your eyes. So in a weird way, the demons are kind of one up on you. Not good. And so what you see is these people with this demonic faith, they're not saved because it's just head knowledge. It's all just talk, no show. I believe in God. I'm deep fried, sanctified, justified, fied. You know, that Christianese, that don't save you. So here's the point. That means they're not saved. They're in your midst. And so they have a demon-dead faith. So is it any wonder in the church they start promoting demonic things? And I'm telling you, folks, this is everywhere. Let me give you just a couple modern examples of this demonic dead faith in the church. Watch this.
I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and bam!
You'll never be broke another day in your life, girl.
Throw the baby against the wall.
I mean, you want to know what God looks like? Hold your hand up. Come on. Look.
I'm going to say to you right now, you are God's.
Place it on another one's head. Fire.
I am spiritually lethal, brother.
That's right.
Say after me, within me is a God man. Say it again. Within me is a God man.
Yeah, real funny, you huckster, you last days faker. As we saw before, Peter and Jude both called those people out. You know, he said in the last days that these false teachers would come into the church, but he says they're going to rip people off of their money. And then if you keep reading, he ends with, and they do not have the Spirit of Christ. What does that mean? They're not saved. And not to get distracted, but I will just be very blunt with you as your shepherd. The only time I ever will allow you to run in the church sanctuary like that is if somebody comes in here and tries to get you to eat Kentucky Fried Chicken, then run. But that better be it, folks. That's it. I get choked up thinking about it too, bro. But why is this demonic behavior going in the church today, folks? And it's promoted by, quote, church leadership. Because I believe a lot of these guys aren't even saved. And I believe the spirit that is in them that is teaching continually false teaching is a demon. It's not the spirit of Christ. Is this book applicable for today or what? James is doing that. And that's why he says, man, my dear brothers, you better take note of this. What kind of testimony you got? What kind of faith you got? It speaks volumes of who you really are spiritually, right? Which now leads to the third way, as James finishes out chapter 2. He's been exposing this dead faith, all the negatives for it. And now he says, if it's the real deal, it's going to be demonstrable. There's going to be something to show for. If you got the real faith, he finishes out. He gives you examples, right? How do I know then? That's all the bad stuff. It's deedless. It's demonic. But how do I know I got the real stuff? Well, it's demonstrable. And the first way that you know that you can demonstrate you got the real faith is, believe it or not, it's not dumb. Turn to somebody and say, stop being dumb. All right? And then follow it up with, don't be dumb. It's okay. You can say that in a church service because I am quoting the Greek. This is literally what he says in verse 20, right? You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Let's bust out the Greek. But do you desire to come to know, oh senseless man, that the aforementioned faith that exists apart from works is unproductive? The key word there is unproductive or useless. This is not the first time in this context that James calls it for what it is. If you got a dead fake faith, it's one of the dumbest things you could ever do. It's all negative terms, 100% of the time, right? He says in James 2:14, it's a faith that, quote, does not save, right? He says it does not profit you in verse 16. He says it is dead, verse 17. And here he now says it is useless. That's not good. Very upfront. Stop being senseless. This is not good for you. Don't do this. It's dumb. In fact, that's literally what he says here, the word useless, okay? It's argos, it means ah. Alpha means without or no. And then ergon as ergonomics, as in work. So it literally means without work, without labor, literally doing nothing. And that's important. Because ladies, when you come home and you see your husband there on the couch, we're relaxing, but that's not how you interpret it. What do you say? He's doing nothing. And it drives you up a wall, doesn't it? But I don't have time to get that. We dealt with it in the marriage study, so get that and watch that. But let's stay on track. Doing nothing. This so-called dead faith fake. The first thing he says, it's useless. Argos was listen used to describe money that was yielding no interest. That's a waste. It was described a field lying fallow, producing nothing. That's a waste of good land. It was describing something inoperative, unserviceable. It wasn't working. It was worthless, ineffective, barren, yielding no return, accomplishing nothing. It's a waste of time. Listen, it's fruitless. And not only James and Paul and John, but even Jesus warns about the fakers who have this argos faith that is useless and does nothing. He actually warns them about their future. Watch this. We see this in Matthew 7, 15 through 20. Jesus speaking, watch out for who? False prophets. And we go, yeah, for those people who say, God told me to tell you, to tell me, to tell him, to tell you. Yeah, run from those people. There's another run. Okay, I'll give you two now. We're up to two, right? But it's what prophets? False prophets. What's that mean? They're fakers. Got it? But where are they? They come to you, church. They come to you what? It's so obvious they're a false. No. They're what? They're dressed in sheep's clothing. They look like you. They know Christianese. I've been baptized, deep fried, sanctified. You don't even. I believe in God. I believe in God. That don't save you. They look good. They know some Bible. That don't save you. So they come to you in sheep's clothing, but what? Inwardly, they're what? Ferocious wolf. This is a warning from Jesus, folks. Inwardly, you can't see it, but inwardly, they're ferocious. If only we knew who these fakers were, Jesus. I mean, thank you for the warning, and thank you that you told us they're going to come in our midst, and they're going to be false and fake. If only we knew. Keep reading. By their fruit, you're going to recognize them. He didn't just tell you that was going to happen. He told you, here's how you recognize it. What comes out? inwardly they're ferocious. Well, how do you know? Give it time, it's going to manifest. That's the whole theme of James, the whole thing even Paul deals with and John deals with. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? No. Likewise, every good tree bears what? Good fruit. But a bad tree bears what? Bad fruit. How many guys can figure that out without any help? Okay, piece of cake, right? A good tree cannot bear bad fruit. Why? Because then it wouldn't be a good tree. And a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree, watch this, that does not bear good fruit is what? Cut down and thrown into the fire. See, we usually skip over that, don't we? Thus, by their what? Fruit, you'll recognize them. So understand the whole complete thing that's going on here. It isn't just you're going to have fakers in your midst. Dare I say even prophets. Dare I say people who are in an authority position trying to tell you and I what to do. And they look Christian. They sound Christian, but they're not. But he tells you where they're headed. They're going to be cut down, thrown into the fire. Those words are never used of a child of God. That's where these fakers are headed. Jesus warns of the fiery fate of these useless fruit trees, fakers, false prophets in this context, who are in our midst. And that's why right out of the gate, James says, wow, that's pretty dumb. That's not just a useless faith, unproductive, and it's going to show itself over time, like Jesus said. But these people, obviously, they're not saved, so they end up in hell. And that's why he says, that's really stupid. I didn't say it. James did. It's kenos in the Greek. It means empty, vain, or without content. Literally, an empty container. They got a head, but there ain't nothing going on the inside. How many guys ever met somebody like that? How many guys have family like that? I'll just stop right there because I don't want to cause a church split, right? But that's what he's basically saying. You are brainless. That's a vernacular of kenos. You are a brainless person. You've got to be joking me. This is one of the stupidest, dumbest things you could ever do. Very strong words. In fact, it's in the aorist tense, right? And he's trying to get them to, you need to wake up to this, man. This is super stupid, right? Super stupid. Yeah, that's a cronese. You can use that all day long, right? You can put it on a shirt. Don't be super stupid and show a picture of somebody eating chicken. It'll sell like hotcakes. Donate to the youth. But anyway, I digress. Gnosko is the Greek there, to come to know. It means to take in knowledge in regard, something to recognize. Again, it's the aorist tense, which, listen, it calls for the definite act of acknowledgement by the objector. In other words, you need to hurry up. You need to pay attention. You need to listen up. This is one of the stupidest, dumbest things you could ever do. You go to a church service, maybe your whole life, maybe even for decades, you never get saved because you think it's just about a bunch of knowledge. Well, I believe in God. Well, I just got to look like Christian. I got to memorize Christianese. Baptized, justified, defrauded. I got to become a member. I got to get dunked in water. And you never get saved. That's one of the stupidest things you can do. Why? Because you're going to be cut down one day and thrown into the fire. You're going to end up in hell. And contrary to popular opinion, hell is real. As we can see here.
Now, I know a lot of people don't like the thought of hell. I don't think anybody likes the thought of hell. Somebody on the street says, go to hell. That's not typically a nice reference. It's hard to grapple with just the fact that could there be a hell? Or is it even real? What does the Bible say about it? Some people say, well, there's no hell. God doesn't believe in those kinds of things. And people who say that are just, you know, judgmental and hypocritical and all these things that people say. Well, in God's word, it makes it very clear. That there is a heaven and there is a hell. Whether or not we like it doesn't change the fact that that's the way it is. It's the way God has made creation. He's made the world as it is. And there's a consequence to the sins that we've done. In fact, Jesus himself, he talks about the end of the age. And he says, you know, many will go. And at the end of the age, they'll come and they'll claim to have known Jesus, but they won't know him. And they won't have served him. They won't have loved him. And they will go into eternal separation and eternal judgment. In fact, he says, they'll go to eternal punishment, which is what we call hell. And he says, but the righteous will go to eternal life. Now, I just want you to think about it like this. I think for some people, if you even say there's a hell, I don't even want to have the discussion anymore. But I think there's some inconsistency there, okay? So if somebody did something to my family, if my brother was murdered, right? And all of a sudden, the murder was clear. You know, somebody's found on tape with the murder weapon, and they stand before a judge, and the judge says, oh, you know, don't worry about it. You know, it's okay. It's all good. You know, I'd be furious, right? Because in that moment, I want justice for my brother's death, and I want the person who is guilty to be punished. I think the thing that we don't think about with God is we want a God of love, but we don't necessarily embrace the fact that God is also just. The truth is that you and I are the ones who stand guilty before God because of the things that we've done wrong. Let's just be real. If God is perfect and God's holy and God's in heaven, then don't you and I deserve the complete opposite of that? Because I'm pretty far from perfect. I'm pretty far from holy. If God's in heaven, man, what's the opposite place? That's kind of where I would think I would belong. But for some reason, when we call that hell, it becomes something we rebel against. So you think about hell, and this is the place that, again, a God of justice, there has to be a sense of punishment. There has to be a sense of payment for the things that we've done wrong. I mean, this is no different than anything else. If you steal, you're going to get a fine, or you're going to go to jail. If you speed, you're going to be guilty. Without those kind of laws and structures, there's no order. It's chaos. God is a God of order. He's a God of love. And that's the beautiful thing, that yes, God is a God of justice, and even there's wrath, but the beautiful thing, and the thing I think we need to focus on, is that God is a God of love. In that moment when you and I deserve death, when we deserve hell, Jesus came and he went on the cross. He rose. He's alive. And that is where the hope comes, because you and I don't have to go to hell, even though we deserve it. God has gone before us, and Jesus said, I've gone to prepare a place for you. And if we'll just put our trust in Jesus, we don't even have to think about hell. We know that we're going to be with God forever in heaven.
But not dead faith demonic fakers. They're dumb. That's not what their faith is in. James says, you are foolish. You are vain. You are senseless. You're literally a brain dead person. That's one of the dumbest, stupidest things you could ever do. You went to church services, and your so-called faith was only having a head knowledge that God exists, or you believe in the historicity of Jesus Christ. You might even been able to spout off some biblical doctrine. You've learned Christianese quite well, but you never placed your faith in the cross of Jesus Christ to escape hell. And so the whole time you're in the church, you take your last breath here. Your first breath is forever and eternity in hell. That's pretty dumb. I mean, it's one thing, a person who's outside doing sinful things, you know, going to Walmart, Kentucky Fried Chicken, bro, we won the spirit today, bro. I'll give you that one. You know, living it up. We're Sin City, Las Vegas. They're down the strip. Hey, it's one thing. But listen, these people sat in our midst every week, heard God's word, heard the gospel, heard the truth. And for them, it was just, I got to know some facts. And they went to hell. That's dumb. And that's why he's blunt. I didn't say he did. And it's not just dumb. Again, where are these people? They're in the church. So again, that means they're not saved. And you wonder why things are messed up? Because you got a bunch of unsaved people who don't know Christ, who don't have the Spirit of Christ, who could very well be demon-possessed. Because if you don't know Christ your Savior, the demons can possess you. Been there, done that. Wish I wouldn't bought the t-shirt before I got saved. And guess what? You cause nothing but problems in the church. That's usually a sign that you don't have the Spirit of God. Like this guy shares. Watch this.
Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Like that thing that came out after my dogs. You will recognize them by their all throughout the scripture is filled with these kind of warnings from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Why? Because the prophets and the apostles and your Lord knew that this would be the most dangerous threat to the church. When John is writing in the New Testament, he's not warning the people about the devil only. He's telling them, I know when we leave ravenous wolves. They're going to come in behind us, and they're going to wreak havoc among the flock. That one of the most dangerous things you face, hear me, you swipe up and see it. You watch it on YouTube. They're sitting in your churches. Listen, are false prophets, false teachers with false messages who have false authority, who are what? Ravaging the church. You listen to them, you thumb them, you like them, you support them, you read their books and go to their conference, they rotten out your soul.
And they're causing major damage to the church. They're leading people astray. They're destroying things. And they're headed to hell. And it comes out by their fruit. Eventually. Because they display everything opposite of the Spirit of Christ. Not love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. Nothing but trouble. You ever run into people like that in a church? Seems like wherever they go, they just do nothing but cause trouble. Everywhere. And they just don't stop. I'll tell you, like I told the first service, when we moved over here in our new facility, we grew very rapidly. But the lesson that I personally learned was not all growth is good growth. And at first, everything was fine for the first couple of years. But by their fruit, you will know them. And starting last November, it finally came to a head. Because these people were causing nothing but fights and quarrels and gossip and slander and destroying the church. And then some even actually voiced, "We are going to take you down." That is not the Spirit of Christ. Praise God, by his grace and mercy, we made it through that. Amen. But I'm telling you, I don't know how long we got left to the rapture, or somebody feeds me chicken and I die. But I will tell you, if we're still alive, still here, it won't be the last time. Because we're in the last days, folks, and these guys are going to come in and they're going to try to take over and mess things up. Why? Because God's Spirit is doing a great work here. And he's using us. We have the privilege to not only reach Sin City for Christ. We're over 200 countries, folks. We're reaching for Christ. God's doing an amazing work. Launching the Christian Medical Clinic. Who does that? I get people literally salivating all over the world. And I'm not using hyperbole. They're sitting there crying. I wish we could do that. I wish we could have what you got. I wish we could do the Christian practice. I wish we could do the homeschool thing. I wish you can. You just got to work together. God's doing a very unique, incredible work here. So we need to have eyes open. Listen, dare I say, listen to what James is saying. It's going to come out. Not everybody who says they're a Christian is a Christian. Not everybody who attends church services with us belongs to the church. And sooner or later, it's going to come out. It's a fake faith. And they're in danger of going to hell. We need to witness these people, but you don't put up with those people to that. Now, James goes into finishing it out. He talks about this demonstrable faith. Number one, it's not only not dumb, okay, but he gives you an example, and I want to share that with you. The first one is it's going to be a faith like Abraham, right? So what does the real deal look like? Well, one, it's not dumb. Number two, it's going to be like Abraham. He showed that he had the real deal. And that's what we see in the next couple of verses, right? Verse 21 through 24. Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does, not by faith alone. We're going to see what that is really saying here shortly, but let's Greek out. Was not our father Abraham vindicated by works, i.e. justified as to his claim to have a living faith, in that he offered his son Isaac on the altar of sacrifice? You see that the aforementioned faith was cooperating and working with his works, and this faith was brought to completion in a well-rounded whole. And the scripture was actually and fully realized, brought into operation, which said, and Abraham believed God, and it, his act of faith, was put to his account for righteousness. And a friend of God, he was called. You see that by works, a man is justified and not by faith alone. Oh, there it is again. This is one of the most misunderstood passages in the Bible. People get this wrong all the time. And again, like I said, even Martin Luther choked on this passage. He thought that James was preaching works, That's why he had a hard time swallowing this. That's why he wanted to relegate James to somewhere else. Because he thought, this is a complete contradiction of Paul saying we're justified by faith. But it's called two things. You need to observe context, context, context. And you need to do your homework. There is no contradiction going on here at all. Right? And so let's do that. Let's first observe the context. First of all, we know that James cannot be preaching works in this passage, because he clearly says in the context of this passage, we're saved by faith, right? And Scripture interprets Scripture. But he says it right here in verse 23. And the Scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and what? And it was credited him as righteous, right? So how do we become righteous? By believing God. Not of works, it's by belief, right? Complete consistency, right? And he was called God's friend. Right? So that's the context. So it can't be works, because contextually, he just said right there very bluntly that we're saved by belief or faith, which is why he says if you got the real deal, it's going to work together. James 21, 22, was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? In other words, he's showing he had the real deal. It played out in his actions. That's the whole theme of James. You see that his faith and his actions were what? They're working together. And his faith was made complete or mature by what he did. So faith in the context is what saved Abraham. James is very blunt about that. Number two, all he's saying in the other verses is, if you got the real saving faith, it's going to show. Right? That's it. There's no contradiction. Now, the second one is verse 24. They say, oh yeah, but what about verse 24? Well, let's take a look at that. Verse 24. You see that a person is justified by what he does, and not by faith alone. Now, on the surface, it may seem contradictory, but it's not. This is where you have to do your homework, right? The word there, justified, is the Greek word, dikaio, and this is where people blow it. You don't do your homework, and you don't realize that dikaio has two different meanings. I'll say it again. Two different meanings. The first one means to render or declare righteous. The second usage of the same word means to show yourself to be righteous, right? And we see this throughout the Scripture. It's used interchangeably. Let me give you some examples. It's not just here in the book of James, right? It's so here it is being used to declare us as righteous, right? And that's what we see, Romans 3:24. Being justified, declared righteous, how? As a gift by God's grace, right? No works. We're declared righteous as a gift by God's grace. Romans 3:28. For we maintain that a man is declared righteous, how? By faith. Again, apart from works of the law. Let me give you another one. Romans 5. Therefore, having been declared righteous by what? Faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Titus 3:7. That being declared righteous by what? By grace. We might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life, right? So that's its uses. It can mean that you're declared righteous. How? By faith, by God's grace, through faith, right? Totally consistent. However, that's not the only usage of the exact same word. And we see this even with Jesus, right? Matthew 11, 19. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, yet wisdom is vindicated or shown to be righteous by her deeds, right? Luke 7:35, yet wisdom is vindicated or shown to be righteous by all her children. Now, here's the point. James uses dikaio in that sense, not declared righteous, but shown to be righteous. Now, watch this, right? James 2:21, was not Abraham our father shown to be righteous by works? Notice it's not declared to be righteous, because we're not declared righteous by our works. He's what? He's showing he has the real deal. He's shown to be righteous by his works, when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar. James 2:24. You see that as man is shown to be righteous. You have the real deal. By what? A changed life. Works, not by faith alone. That's what he's exposing. If all you got is faith but no changed life, it's dead, it's fake. It cannot save you. Do you see what's going on here? So let's put it all together. James 2:21, 23:4. Was not our ancestor Abraham shown to be righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? In other words, that he had the real faith. You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and it was credited or declared him righteous. Why? Because that's how you get saved. You believe God. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is, listen, shown to be righteous, that they have the real faith, by what you do, not by this faith alone baloney that he's exposing. Do you get it? Flows like butter. All you got to do is observe the context, 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 do your homework. There's no contradiction whatsoever. The main goal of Paul is to teach the true meaning of justification by faith alone, or how a person is saved. Listen, the main goal of James is to teach how to discern the genuineness of one's faith and to distinguish it from a dead faith that does not result in salvation. Same thing. James is not teaching salvation of faith plus works. He's teaching that true faith that truly saves eventually shows itself shown to be righteous by your works. Why? Because if you got the real deal, you're indwelt with the Spirit of God. And what's he start to do? He changes. In fact, Paul says the same thing. He said that if you got the real deal, if you got the Spirit of Christ, it's going to start coming out of you. Again, like a fruit tree. Fruit tree, just if it's a good fruit tree, it's just going to happen. That's why he uses the analogy of a fruit tree. But let's take a look at what Paul says here in Galatians 5, 19 through 24. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Oh no, you're going to lose your salvation if you commit any one of those acts. If I'm a Christian and all of a sudden I get into sexual immorality or impurity or debauchery, or hatred or discord or jealousy, if I ever do, I'm going to lose. No! He's talking as a pattern of life. If that's what your life is full of, watch this. Nothing but, you say you're a Christian, but it's nothing but nonstop sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy. You know what we dealt with last year from these folks. They say, I'm telling you, if that's the pattern of your life, I warn you, as I did before, those who live like this, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. He's talking about fakers, because you can't lose your salvation. Scripture interprets Scripture. Well, how do you know if you got the real deal? By their fruit, you will know them. I didn't say perfectly, but if you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God, it's going to change. And so what's going to start coming out? To at least a little bit something. He tells you. But the fruit of the Spirit, if you're indwelt with the Spirit of God, is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And did you know that there's people who go to church services and they do not display that? Wake up. This happens everywhere. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with his passions and desires. Notice he said those who belong, meaning there's those who don't belong. You get it? He's talking to two audiences, saved and not saved. One guy puts it this way. He says, obviously, Abraham was not a perfect man. Anybody glad about that? Aren't you glad that God records the good, the bad, the ugly? Even King David. King David, he's a great guy. Are you kidding me? David? David committed adultery, stole a man's wife, committed adultery, killed the guy. David? But praise God that God recorded that. You know why? Because if you didn't record that, you'd think, man, I can never be saved. Because look at David. He did nothing wrong. You get it? And Abraham, he was saved because he believed God. It was credited him as righteousness. James quotes that Genesis passage as the father of the faith because that's how you're saved. But it wasn't because he was perfect. It wasn't because he lived a perfect life. To the contrary, Abraham was not a perfect man. His faith was so weak, he lied about Sarah when he was in Egypt to protect her. His faith was so weak that he stupidly went in and had a baby with a handmaid, Hagar, committed adultery, produced Ishmael, the father of the Arabs, who are still in the thorn of the side of the people of Israel today. Now, he wasn't a perfect man, but here's the difference. There was a pattern in his life of believing God that culminated in his incredible act of trust, where he would have taken the life of his own son. That's what James is bringing out. Believing that God would raise him from the dead, though there had never been a resurrection at that point. So Paul is just simply saying, yes, Abraham was justified, declared righteous by grace through faith, Genesis 15. That's what James reiterates too, the exact same thing. He believed God, it was credited him to righteousness. And James is the same thing, and yes, he was justified, shown to be righteous, that he had the real deal, when he showed that and changed life by being willing to offer up his son. You get it? Notice, faith comes first, then works. Works are just evidence that, hey, looks like you got the Spirit of God. That's all he's saying. And he's saying that if you got this so-called faith and there ain't nothing to show, something's wrong. If there's no changed life, something's wrong. The Spirit of God, if you're born again, will start to produce it from within. And that's why he's using very blunt words. How many guys you woke up today and say, hey, man, I hope Pastor calls me dumb today. I hope he calls me a brainless, empty container. Man, that's going to make my day. Woo! Bring it on, Pastor Billy. Well, I'm just quoting Bible. So why would James use such blunt words? Because of the consequences. Again, these aren't people at the strip. These aren't people, as simple as it is in KFC drive-thru. They're not even at Walmart. They're in church services. And they're sitting there their whole life, who knows how long. And they're going, I just got to believe the right stuff. I got to believe in God. I got faith. I got to learn some doctrine. I got to learn some Christianese, justify, deep fry, baptize. And they end up in hell. Oh, senseless, brainless man or woman, churchgoer. Don't do that. You need to recognize this now. Gnosko, eros, tense. Hurry up. Because today could be your last day. And you will wake up in hell and you can't change it. So if that's you, you got two things to worry about. Like this guy shares. Watch this.
My grandma says the only two things in life that you worry about. Whether you're healthy or whether you're sick. If you're healthy, you ain't got nothing to worry about. But if you're sick, you got two things to worry about. Whether you're going to get better, whether you're going to get worse. You get better, you ain't got nothing to worry about. But if you get worse, you got two things to worry about. Whether you're going to live, whether you're going to die. If you live, you ain't got nothing to worry about. But if you die, you got two things. Whether you're going to heaven, whether you're going to hell. If you go to heaven, you ain't got nothing to worry about. But if you go to hell, you got two things. Original or extra crispy? That's the
That's what James is saying in a nutshell. It's the best way I could give you a synopsis there. Don't be dumb. Don't be dumb. Come to your senses, oh foolish man or woman, oh churchgoer. Having a dead demonic faith, it's not that it just cannot save you, but all laughing aside, as Jesus says, one day you will be cut down and you will be thrown into the fires of hell. Even though you were right here. Even though you heard how to escape it every week. And you just translated it somehow as to, I just got to know a couple things and learn some Christianese. Only difference is it will not be original. It'll be extra crispy. But I close with this. This is from a pastor and this is a true story. He says, I can look back on my college days, and I had a very close friend in college, and we were buddies in every way. He was the son of a pastor. I was the son of a pastor. His father, my father, were actually very close friends. In fact, they were often ministering in the same environment. They were committed to the same theological perspective. He and I were very active in youth ministry. I was involved as a youth pastor. He was involved as a youth pastor. I had designs to go to seminary. He had designs to go to seminary. He played one running back. I played the other running back. He played one cornerback. I played the other cornerback. We played basketball together. We did all kinds of things together. We talked together. We ministered together. We served the Lord together. And I had every indication in my heart that this guy really knew Christ, and he was headed for a life of service to him. But after we parted, after college, I didn't see him for a long time, but one day I picked up the LA Times, and I read that he had been defrocked as a professor of philosophy at a local university for parading a group of naked people across the stage of his classroom and pointing out their private parts in public and putting on a sexually deviated display. And then I found out later that he got into setting up rock concerts, after which he had divorced his wife, got involved in some crime, and was involved in serving sentence to pay for that crime. And as far as I know, to this day, listen, he flatly and overtly denies the faith. Everything he says that I saw, everything that I should say that he told me he believed when he was young, turned out to be empty words, because the character of his life demonstrates there was no reality in the heart. Watch this. That's a very frightening thing, because you and I have to ask yourself this question. How many more people do we know like that who will ultimately demonstrate the deadness of their faith? How many people are there who themselves will never know their faith is dead until they face their maker, only to find out in horror that that which they assumed to be saving faith was nothing more than a damning faith? Whoa. I'll say it again. I say this all over the world where I speak. The reason why the church today is so powerless, prayerless, and ineffective, it's because it's been run over and taken over by people who are not saved. You know how I know? It shows. And we just don't want to deal with this. But this is what's going on. And that's why James says, in no uncertain terms, my dear brothers, you better take note of this. How you handle trials, how you handle temptation, how you handle the truth of God's word, how you treat other people, and what kind of so-called testimony do you really got? We'll find out sooner or later, because it's going to come out of you. And if all you got is nothing but the bad stuff, you're in a heap of trouble. And not only that, I'll say this again, church, go like that. That's a little fun thing. And then if you act like it's really cool, try to do it upside down like that. And a couple of you did it. The rest of you broke your wrists. I'm sorry. Dr. V will be downstairs. That's how I got you to go down to the clinic. No, keep your eyes open. God is doing a great work here. I'm telling you, we have to be on constant lookout, because Satan's going to send some plants in to try to mess them up. And they're gonna butter us up. We're the greatest things in sliced bread. We're what this whole town's been looking for. Why, look at you. And then everything's gonna fall apart like that noise. I'm just telling you, things are going good now. We made it through this last one. It wasn't our first one. But let's keep our eyes open and keep moving forward for Christ. Amen. And if you find one of these people, witness to them. They need Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you and thank you so much for today. Thank you again. Man, this book just gets more and more applicable to the days that we live in, the last days. Apostasy's in high gear. There's people departing so-called from the faith, but it's because they never had it in the first place. There's a lot of churchgoers, a lot of people who profess Christ, but they don't belong to him. And thank you for giving us practical tools for our own good, our own protection, so that they don't come out here and destroy. But God, as always, if there's anybody here or watching online, maybe they're one of these people. It's just all in their head. There's been no changed life. Their heart hasn't changed. They're not oozing out the fruit of the Spirit. They're still doing all kinds of stuff. The sins of the flesh, envy, selfish ambition, factions, hatred, discord, all that stuff. That's not a good sign. If anybody here today, guys, in need of salvation, may today be the day they finally get it. That they would not go to hell. But they'd take their way out through, by your grace, through faith, not of works, lest anyone should boast, through Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. But thank you for our study today. We ask and pray your blessings upon it, to these lives that belong to you. We ask all this in your powerful name, in Jesus' name, and all God's people said. Well, hi, this is Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries, and I hope you were blessed with this study. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Before you answer that, let me share a couple things that the Bible says. Did you know that the Bible says that God is holy and that we are not? And the wages of our sin or unholiness is death? In other words, we deserve to die and go straight to hell and be separated from God for all eternity. This is the great cosmic dilemma. God, who is holy and we are not, how can we have a relationship with Him? The two will never mix. Now, to make matters worse, we don't even want to admit this, even though God already knows He's God. And so God, out of love, gave us something called the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were not something to just memorize or stick on your wall or give the appearance of being a religious person. The Ten Commandments were God's divine X-ray, if you will, into our heart and soul to reveal this truth that we need to admit. And that is this, that God is holy and that we are not. We are disqualified for heaven. So let's take a look at that divine X-ray that God's trying to get us to realize. The Ten Commandments, the ninth one says, you shall not bear false witness. That's lying, okay? How many guys have ever told a lie? Raise your hand, okay? Well, if you didn't raise your hand, you just did. You just told a lie because we've all done that. Well, that makes us a liar. Another Ten Commandment says that you shall not steal. Don't ever take anything without permission. How many of you guys have ever done that? Well, you guys already said you're a bunch of liars. All of our hands should have went up on that one. And for being honest, God already knows. Folks, we've all taken something. We've stolen something, right? That makes us a thief. Another Ten Commandments says that you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. He's not just holy. Even His name is holy. Hey, folks, let's be honest. If you can believe it, even the name of Jesus Christ has been turned into a common cuss word. Well, the Bible says that's a sin of blasphemy. Now we're a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. And Jesus said, here's His standard. Even if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you committed adultery in your heart. Wow, so now we're an adulterer. The Bible says you shall not murder. And you might think, well, hey, at least I haven't done that one. Really? Again, the Bible says that the sin of hatred, wishing somebody was dead, okay, that's the same thing. It's akin to the sin of murder. It's just you pulled the trigger in your heart, but God sees the heart. Hey, folks, that's just 5 out of 10. How are you doing? You still think you're going to get to heaven on your own? You still think that you're qualified, that you're holy like God, and you could bridge the gap and have a relationship with Him forever? I don't think so. I mean, what did we just see? You're going to stand before God, and so am I. We all are. And we're going to have to give an account for who we are. Hey, God, let me in. I'm a liar. I'm a thief. I'm a blasphemer. I'm an adulterer. I'm a murderer. And the Scripture is very clear, folks. Such people as these will not inherit the kingdom of God. We're in trouble. But folks, here's the good news. The Bible says that if we would just admit that, that's the first step, to admit that God is holy, that I'm not, I'm disqualified for heaven, I need a Savior. If we would admit that and then ask for the Savior to save us. That's what God was doing with Jesus. God gave us His Son, Jesus Christ. He took the death penalty in our place so that we could be completely forgiven of everything we've ever done and be made holy through Jesus so that we can now have a relationship with God both here and now and forever in heaven. We can become qualified. The word that the Bible uses is a word called pardon, that God is willing to pardon us of all of our sins and crimes that we've committed against Him and disqualified us, that disqualified us for heaven, right? And we've actually seen this work in real life. There's been people who have committed crimes, gone to court, the gavel's been passed, the judge has said, hey, listen, we all know you're guilty, you even admit you're guilty, and for your crimes, you're going to not just jail, you're going to await in jail to go to the death penalty. And did you know that there actually is a way that somebody could get off of death row? It's called a pardon. The one in the authority, the governor, can grant what's called a pardon for that person's crimes, and they literally can go free. Not because of something they did, because the deeds are already done, you can't undo it. Not because of they tried to clean up their act while they were stuck in the jail cell, because that doesn't change anything. But simply out of mercy, the person who has the authority can give them a pardon and they can go free. And did you know it's actually on historical record that there have been people who have been granted a pardon from the death penalty and they've refused to take it? And so even though the offer was there to be set free, they themselves still had to go to the death penalty. Folks, in a nutshell, that's what God's doing every single day with all of us this side of heaven. While you still have breath, you still have an opportunity to receive God's pardon. He's willing to forgive you of all your sins if you would just receive his pardon through Jesus Christ. Again, that's what he was doing on the cross. The cross was the death penalty of the day. But since we weren't there, and since we can't earn it, it's a gift from God, you have to receive that by faith. Reach out even today from your own spiritual jail cell, if you will, and say yes to Jesus and God's pardon so that you can be set free and go to heaven. The Bible says that if you will confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the grave, you will be saved. Hey, folks, if that's you, don't delay. You may not even have tomorrow. Today could be your last day. Please accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Confess with your mouth he is Lord. Believe in your heart that God has raised him from the grave. And the Bible says you will be saved. Well, this has been Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries. If there's anything that we could do for you, our information and number will come up here shortly. And please don't hesitate to contact us. But remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.